Psalm 145, David's Psalm of Praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name for ever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name for ever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honour of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked shall he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name for ever and ever. Amen. We began our service this evening. I began with the call to worship. Did you notice that? Do you know what I'm talking about? It's when I say, let us worship God. It's how the service always begins. But perhaps you haven't really noticed that. Perhaps it's just something that the preacher says and you hear it said and you wait to hear which psalm is going to be announced. But the call to worship is important. It's significant. It's calling your attention to what we're about to enter into. Because it's vital that as we come before God, that we do so in a spirit of worship. If you don't tune into that at the very beginning of the service, at what point do you tune in? Is it after the psalm is announced? Is it once the psalm is being sung? Or maybe it's after that, during the prayer, the reading of scripture? Maybe it's a further singing? Or is it during the sermon? How far can you get into a service before you begin to pay attention? Can you get all the way through a service? Can you come out the other side, as it were, and still not really have paid attention? I know sometimes you might be preoccupied, distracted. You may be overwhelmed with grief, You may be tired. Maybe you're sore. When I say sore, I'm talking about pain. You know, that sort of pain that can dominate, that can consume so much energy that everything else seems kind of far away from you. Maybe there are times when you just don't feel like worship. You're not particularly switched on. You're not particularly enthused. And you kind of drift along. Maybe you wait to see if there's some sort of hook, something that might catch your attention and draw you in. Perhaps a well-crafted sermon with all the illustrations that you would like to hear. Maybe there are times in your life feeling you didn't get anything. You didn't get anything, and yet perhaps at the very root of that, the issue is you didn't give anything. The reason you didn't get is because you didn't give. Perhaps you only mouthed the Psalms. You didn't really sing. You didn't really engage in worship. You didn't really express or confess with the words provided for us by the Lord. Maybe you never really switched on. You know, there's a danger of thoughtless participation, which isn't really participation at all. When we're able to join in the church, I'm glad to see you if you're there. As we join together tonight remotely, I'm glad to know that you're there, that you're present. But something more than your presence is required. That's why the service begins with a call to worship. I'm sure you've seen the road sign. These big signs that have different messages from time to time. And the road sign might say, tiredness kills. Take regular breaks. Tiredness kills, take regular breaks. And it's alerting you to the danger that you might drift off, even as you're driving. I'm sure all of you who can drive are conscious that it's easy to slip into kind of autopilot mode, where you're driving without really paying attention, and you can become so distracted, and your mind can be so preoccupied with other things that you almost switch off as you're driving. And that's why that sign is there. It's to draw your attention to this. It says, tiredness kills, take regular breaks. It's really saying to you, switch off so that you can switch on. Switch off for a short time, take a break, so that you can start again, and really start again, switch on and drive properly. Well, that makes good sense with driving. But there's a parallel when it comes to worship. You're called to worship. And yet maybe you don't respond to that call to worship. You kind of go into autopilot. You're drifting along. And you need to switch off so that you might switch on. When I say switch off, I don't mean stop now. When I say switch off, what I mean is not switch off worship, but rather switch off whatever it is that distracts you or absorbs your energy so that you've got none left by the time you come to worship God. Have you ever wondered how sometimes a preacher can seem excited and enthused by what is clearly a poorly prepared sermon? I am not making excuses for a poorly prepared sermon. But I believe that sometimes a preacher can still come enthused and excited because they have come prepared to worship, determined to worship. And even though the sermon doesn't hang together the way that the preacher hoped that it might, they're still conscious of the greatness of God. And though struggling to express that as cogently as they would desire to make it clear to you, they're caught up with the greatness of God. You see, often the real issue isn't if it's a poorly prepared sermon. The real issue often is that we might be poorly prepared to hear the sermon. So regardless as to whether it is well put together or not, if there is not preparation, if there is not engagement, if there hasn't been a switching off so that there might be a switching on, you see, the real problem may precede the sermon. The real problem may precede the call to worship. Let me ask you tonight, are you conscious of something that absorbs so much of your energy and so much of your enthusiasm that you've got scarcely any left? You know, it might not be one particular thing. Maybe it's just a combination of many little things, as it were. It might not be something that by itself is wrong or outrageous. It's just the busyness of life. Now I know sometimes there's a busyness that cannot be avoided. A mother, a carer is never off duty. There's times when you're dealing with pain, or there's times when you're struck with sorrow. There's times when you have to make great decisions and you're preoccupied by that. I'm not arguing that you should or that you can dump everything, as it were, from your mind so you can be absolutely clear. You know, the Saviour was angry with the hypocrisy of those who neglected to show mercy so they could preserve the sanctity of the Sabbath as they saw it. Those who were offended that he would break the sanctity of the Sabbath by healing when such things should not be done on a holy day. So we ought not to shut everything off. It's wrong to shut off the responsibilities that God has given you. And I have no complaint with those who, despite their sincere resolve, are overwhelmed. Maybe with tiredness because of age. With pain because of illness. With grief because of loss. In Gethsemane, remember the disciples, they fell asleep because of sorrow. And though our Lord rebuked them, yet we understand his patience and his compassion in the way that he dealt with them. You know, it says in Psalm 103, he remembers that we are dust. He understands your limited capacity. You cannot give more than you have. But you must switch off what you can. You must leave on only what you must, so that you can come ready to worship, so that you can enter in and give praise to God. See how the psalm begins. The positive resolve of the psalmist. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name for ever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name for ever and ever. I will extol, I will bless, I will praise. The psalmist is saying, no matter what presses in, no matter how difficult my day, my desire, my intention, my purpose, my choice is that I will worship God. Do you have that desire? Are you willing to make that commitment, to make that choice? To show that determination, not to be conditioned by your circumstances. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. How can you bless and praise God every day when some days are hard, when some days are difficult, some days are dark? Well, it's because the basis of your worship is not to be your experience, but the unchangeable greatness of God. And the rest of the psalm goes on to speak about the unchangeable greatness of God. You know, the psalmist here has the same attitude as the prophet Habakkuk. Look at the end of Habakkuk, chapter 3 from verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will rejoice in the Lord. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. It's interesting, isn't it, that Habakkuk concludes with this expression, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. It's just like the psalm here is a public expression of a private decision. I will worship. And he wants that to be broadcast. This determination to worship. You know, there's something about making a public commitment, isn't there? If you make a public commitment, it strengthens your own resolve. Because you've made a public commitment, you need to do all that you can not to fall from it. But not only does it strengthen your own resolve when you make a public commitment, you know what else it does? It strengthens other people's resolve too. It strengthens the resolve of others. Aren't you challenged and encouraged by David's resolve expressed here in the psalm? I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. And David doesn't ask a question, and what about you? But his example challenges us. And so it's legitimate for us to ask that question and say, and will you not do so also? You never encouraged by the effort that others make to worship God? You know, I've been hugely encouraged at different times to see people come out to worship when they had what might be considered legitimate excuses for staying away. The person whose hearing is so bad that they cannot hear clearly and yet still comes to be with the people of God. And although they miss maybe most of what is said, there's an enthusiasm and there's an engagement in worship. That's what's expressed here. A determination to worship God. Do you know, that's one of the greatest gifts that you can bring to church. It's not what you put in the plate at the door that matters most. It has a significance. But if you can bring this resolve to worship. This resolve will enrich the congregation. It's not easy, because there is a spiritual battle, and life presses in on every side, and distractions abound. I began asking if you ever drift through a service, if you kind of drift off without ever having really engaged in worship. And I also acknowledge that sometimes you can't prevent that from happening. Sometimes there are legitimate, understandable reasons. See, the real issue isn't really how well you do. The real issue really is what your desire is. So I'm not asking so much tonight if you achieve this, but rather I'm asking if this is what you want to achieve. If this is the disposition, the priority of your heart. There are many difficulties and challenges. But what is it that you want? Do you know, if you decline to make this commitment, if you refuse to make this commitment, if you hold back from saying, I will worship God, come what may, then I suspect that it's likely that you will find increasing justification for your holding back. If you refuse to make that commitment to worship God, you'll find yourself being pressed upon and overwhelmed by and drawn away by all sorts of stuff. But if you tonight will declare your desire, if you will make this commitment and seek His grace to fulfill it, then I believe that as you seek Him, and as you consider who it is that you seek, that you'll be drawn more and more into His presence with a spirit of worship. Because that's again what we find as we go through the psalm. As David delights over the excellence of the glories of God. Why does he discover this? How does he discover this? It's because he comes with a desire to worship. And it may be, friends, that as you come worshipping, that you'll be enabled to draw others to worship with you. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. It's true, isn't it? If you begin to worship God now, you will never cease to worship Him. You will worship Him forever and ever. Will you not then affirm that this is your desire and confess it before Him and confess it to one another and show it to the world around you? I will, by God's grace, for God's glory, praise His holy name. Amen.